Good morning, everybody. Good morning. We're going to start off with a video. We're in this series, Finding Balance. Finding your balance is not always easy. That guy who was fishing, he lost it. He went in the drink. Finding your balance when our world is changing, this is not an easy thing. I heard a story once about two men who went to God to pray. One looked up to heaven and said, God, thank you that I'm not like so many people out there who don't know you, they don't follow you, people who don't even think twice to borrow money and never pay it back, people who hang out at bars late into the night getting in all kinds of trouble. Thank you, I'm not like that. I'm not like those who are so casual about sex, they don't even know how many people they've been with. Thank you that I'm not like that at all, God. Thank you. Instead of spending time at the bar, I spend time with you. I don't cheat people. I'm honest all the time. I give a bunch of my money away, God. People could learn a lot from watching me. Amen. The other guy got down on his knees, his head low, and quietly said, God, I don't deserve to even be talking to you right now, but I'm here because I heard you're kind and merciful. You have any mercy for me? I've done some awful things I don't even want to say out loud. Will you forgive me? Which of those two men has the right approach to God? Pretty obvious, right? The first guy makes you want to retch, doesn't he? God too. Second guy has it right. If you feel like you heard that story before, you probably did. Jesus told that story in Luke chapter 18, talking to a group of people who were pretty arrogant about their own righteousness. And as a result, they looked down on everybody else. And Jesus ended that parable by saying, the second man who knew he was unrighteous is the one who went home righteous that day, not the guy who thought he was pretty awesome already. Why is that? Jesus answers that question because whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And as you can see how he's looking at other people, looking down at all those other people, when our horizontal relationships are off, that's a sign that our vertical relationship is also off. And this is the third week in our series, Finding Balance. And the first part of this series is all about finding your balance in how you approach to God, how you approach God. You have to have a correct approach to God in order to be balanced in other things too. We're talking about a big picture in this whole series, but it starts with your relationship with God. Is that balance? Is that the way God wants it to be? And I hope your approach to God is not like that cocky, self-righteous guy who prayed the first prayer, because that's pretty easy to spot. But honestly, for church people, we're all here in church today. Maybe you don't consider yourself a church person, but for those of us who have spent a lot of time in the church, it's actually really easy to go there without even knowing it. Last week, we talked about how important it is that we recognize the gospel as good news, not good advice, right? If you were here, the gospel is not advice. It's about what Jesus did for us. It's not about what we do for God. The work of the gospel is the good news that we share with other people, and we live out the good news as reflections of Jesus wherever we are. But the gospel itself is good news, not good advice. Really important distinction. Today, I want to point out to you two enemies of the gospel. There are some pretty cunning enemies of the gospel. And those enemies are called legalism and license. Two opposites, two pendulums, two extremes. And depending on your background, the way you're wired, your personality, one of those two enemies is going to be a greater threat to you than the other one. And if one of those enemies gets you, whether it's legalism or license, we'll define all that in a second. But if one of those enemies gets you, it can really derail you from a healthy relationship with God. So today, what I'm hoping to do is to help you recognize for sure and just really understand which of those two enemies is the greater threat for you. And I don't get to decide that. You're going to have to process that yourself. But we want to avoid those two enemies, both of them. So you need to know which one is a greater threat for you, and then you can resist it. Then you can avoid it. Because the truth is, both legalism and license really distort our approach to God. So I want to ask God, just as we get started, to help us see clearly as we'll look at both of these things. God, I just ask for your help. We're opening your word that you've given us, and this is a word that is eternal, that is coming from you for us. It's for our good, and we want to understand it well so we don't fall off the path in our approach to you. And it's really easy to do, God. We live in a messed up world that's got us all over the place sometimes, and just help us to anchor in to a correct approach to you and to right understanding of your good news. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so legalism and license. What are we talking about? What are we talking about? I like to keep things nice and simple around here, so I'm just going to describe them with just a couple of words. Legalism says, you better. You better. The legalist is the one pointing the finger, looking down his nose, and laying impossible burdens on other people's backs. You better keep all those rules. You better do that, or God is going to reject you, and so will I. So legalists are all about rule keeping. It's all about the rules. They are self-appointed judges over other people, often even in areas that don't really matter. So legalism says, you better. Make sense? Simple enough, right? I am a legalist in recovery, and sometimes I still relapse. License is kind of the opposite of legalism. Legalism says, you better. License says, whatever. Whatever. License is over-the-top freedom. Do anything you want. Jesus forgives. So rules and laws are completely irrelevant to this kind of person. Whatever. It doesn't really matter. Jesus forgives. Anything is fine. Everything is okay. So legalism, say it with me. What's legalism say? You better. What does license say? Whatever. That's pretty easy, right? So a question for you. What do you get when you put a you better together with a whatever? Marriage. Right? Think about it. Most marriages are this way. You got one of each. Some of you don't get that. It's okay. We'll move on. Tim Keller describes this whole legalism license thing in a slightly different way. He talks about this balance between grace and truth. Truth and grace. The legalist stresses truth. Law without grace. And the person who's about license, they stress grace, 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 and there's no truth. And that's a problem. Because as Keller says in his book, Center Church, we must never forget that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And that's kind of the center line that we want to find, to be full of grace and truth. How do we do that? Jesus defines balance for us. He was full of both. He got it right. So this should be pretty simple, right? It should be pretty easy to get this down. Legalism and license, two enemies of the gospel. Just think about how it kind of practically works out for a second. A person you know, is they're introduced to Jesus, they become a Christian, and kind of immediately one of these two enemies is going to start chasing them down. They're going to start pursuing them. If they tend to naturally like keeping rules, personalities will define whether that's kind of natural for you. If they like keeping rules, they're going to be pursued by legalism, right? And they're going to be tempted to think, okay, I've been forgiven by Jesus. That's great. But now I got to maintain my relationship with God. I got to keep it going. I got to keep this certain standard of righteousness or I'm going to lose God's favor. So they're thinking, I'm saved by faith. I live by works. Saved by faith, live by works. So they believe what Jesus started, they have to continue or they're going to lose God's favor. So they work really hard to maintain that standing with God. And because that's their mindset, they start to grow more and more critical of other people who aren't keeping their standards. They're not doing as much as they're doing. They're not as committed to God as they are. So legalists are going to hold themselves and others to these really rigorous standards. It's a lot of pressure, not much joy, all truth, no grace. Welcome to legalism. See it in a lot of churches. Can happen in ours too, right? Now, the other person, this person who's naturally, they naturally despise rules. Maybe some of you are like that. They despise rules. They're going to be pursued by license. This is the temptation to pervert the gospel into a free ticket to heaven with no expectations, no strings attached. They may be inclined to believe they can live exactly as they were living before. Nothing changes. You're heading to heaven when you die. Nothing changes. All grace, no truth. Welcome to license. So from what you know so far, a little audience participation here. Okay, ready? Eyes up here, audience participation. Which of the two enemies do you think is more dangerous? Legalism or license? Just raise your hand. If you think legalism pretty seriously dangerous, watch out. Probably more dangerous than license. Just raise your hand. Come on, you got to pick one. We got an equal license. Who would say license? Just if you're being totally honest, I am not a perfect person, but in my mind, legalism is more dangerous. Go to legalism again, because there was like half a hand up. Okay. All right, now let's do the other one. If you think license is the more dangerous. All right, and 90% of you refuse to vote. That's all right. Okay. That's how it is around here. You can at least laugh. I'll give you that. In a group like this, there's going to be some people that feel like legalism is way more dangerous and some people that feel like license is more dangerous. And then I guess the 80% of you guys are just right down the middle anyway. You've got this nailed. Okay, Rick? Rick's got this. He's on it. Legalism and license. Bam, bam, dead. Gone. Good, good. It really depends on your personality and how your upbringing, some of your background and that kind of thing. But one of these enemies is going to go after you harder than the other. And so you can't just stay down the middle right now. You have to process and really think about which one is going to be going after me. And it might be on Monday, legalism's going after me, and on Tuesday, it's license. It could be that. So hopefully this will help you with both of those strategies of resistance. But if you believe that legalism is more dangerous, license is probably your enemy. If you believe that license is more dangerous, legalism is your enemy. That's how it works. If you think one is more dangerous than the other one is probably the one that's going to be chasing you harder. But both legalism and license, and this is John was right, he said it, both legalism and license equally derail people from living their lives through the balanced perspective of the real gospel of grace and truth. Both of them equally derail, but not both of them equally draw you. That's why you have to be aware which one is going after me. If you have a Bible, open it up to the book of Romans. We are going to be in Romans for the duration of our time today, and we're actually covering like 2.5 chapters. This is not normal for me, so you're like, okay, how long are we going to be here? But this is where we're going to hang out for the morning. You're not going to go anywhere else. So grab a Bible, open it up, page 795. If you didn't bring one, they're on the tables in front of you. Open up your Bible app, whatever it is. Romans chapter 1. This is a letter from Paul to the Roman Christians in the New Testament times. And this letter contains the most detailed, comprehensive elaboration of the gospel you're going to find in the entire Bible. The first 11 chapters walks us through what is the gospel, how does it work, in serious detail. It's deep, it's balanced, and it gives us real hope. This is really important stuff. And part of the beauty of this letter is that Paul's writing to kind of a variety of Christians. In the city of Rome, there are Jewish Christians. They date their ancestry back to Abraham. They've got the records. They know their father was Abraham. These people, these Jewish people, they've lived by the law so long. It is wired into their DNA. It's how they think. It's who they are. So which way do you think they're going to lean? Which way? Legalism, right? Naturally, of course. But then Paul's also writing to this group of people. They grew up in a pagan environment in Rome and in this Europe area where many gods are worshipped at that time. Lots of different gods. So worship was a big deal, but there was a whole lot of freedom. You worship whatever god you want, plus Caesar. Definitely got to worship Caesar and anybody else, whatever god you choose. So they didn't have the same background of Jewish history, Jewish law. Their background was diverse. So which way are those people going to lean? License, right? Whatever. It doesn't matter. Worship whatever you want. Do whatever you want. That's how it works. So Paul's got this challenge in this letter. He's talking to both groups of people at the same time, trying to lead them to unity around the true gospel. So what he's going to do is he's going to go after both approaches, both imbalances in the first two chapters. He's going to defeat both enemies with the real thing. And so probably you're going to find yourself relating to one of these two chapters more than the other. And so let's see if we can relate. This was 20 centuries ago that this letter was penned, but I think it might have a lot to do with how we still think and function today. So let's dive in. Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 give us two ways people reject the gospel. You might not think of yourself as rejecting the gospel, but sometimes we do in the way that we think. So let's look at, Paul's going to unpack the gospel. How does he start? Romans chapter 1, this is introduction. This is what we're going to talk about. He's going to talk about the gospel. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his namesake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called and belong to Jesus Christ. Even in the introduction, the gospel, you can see, is going to be a big deal. He keeps talking about the gospel. I'm set apart for the gospel. Not the good advice, the good works. The good news of the gospel. And this news was promised beforehand, promised by the prophets, the Holy Scriptures. That's the Old Testament. Hundreds of years before, God said, this is what's going to happen. This is the good news. And who's this good news about? A descendant of David, who is also the Son of God. The Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ. So the gospel is about Jesus. And it's verse 5, he says, these people, through him, for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And if you're on the legalistic side, you're going to grab onto that word obedience right away. Yes, this is about obedience. Follow the rules. Follow the law. But he's not saying this is all about law. He says the obedience that comes from faith. This is a different kind of obedience. Obedience that comes from faith is not a legalistic. Legalistic obedience comes from duty, not from faith. So he's gonna get into this. He's gonna dig it apart. What is the gospel? How does it affect these different kinds of people? The self-righteous and the self-satisfied. They do whatever they want. Verse 16 of chapter 1. More introduction. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, both audiences. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So in the gospel, that's where the power of God comes. That's where salvation comes. Not in keeping these works. He introduces right here this righteousness, right? Legalists believe in their righteousness. I am measuring up. I'm doing it all right. And Paul, he's gonna dismantle that in a minute. But right here, he says this righteousness from God, that's by faith, from first to last, from beginning to end. This righteousness, this new thing that God wants to give us, comes by faith, not by our own obedience. It's not self-righteousness. It's something different, something miraculous, something divine. So Paul's entire mission is to share this gospel with the world. I've got a righteousness for you that you can't earn, that you don't deserve, that Jesus wants to give to you. The righteousness from God. First group of people he's going to go after is the people who are all about license, freedom. It's probably the majority of the people that he's talking to from the Greek culture in Rome. So he's got a message for them. This is important. Debunking the idea of license. I can do anything. I've got freedom. I can do anything I want. It doesn't matter. So let me just read that section for you right now. Verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. Though they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So how are this first group of people, how are they rejecting the gospel? These people have rejected the gospel by rejecting the Creator. You see that in the first few verses, verse 18 through 20. God has revealed himself, and they have suppressed the truth. And they suppress the truth by their wickedness. So Paul's saying, God made his existence clear through creation. Anyone can see it. Anybody can see it, feel it. Even if you're blind, you can feel it, you can taste it, you can experience it. But the problem is people don't want to be accountable to a higher power, so they just choose to reject God outright. Deep within, they know there's a God, but they reject that God so they don't have to follow him. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. So these people are rejecting God as Creator and God as authority. That's how they reject him. And you think about that. Does this sound like out-of-date teaching to you? Does this sound like 20 centuries old and has nothing to do with us today? Are there people that reject the God of creation and worship the creation? Doesn't it seem like a little bit of a contradiction that people would give their lives to save an endangered species of monkey, of seal, of any kind of animal when their belief system says it all happened by chance and nothing really matters anyway? Why would they do that? What's the point? They've worshiped created things rather than the Creator. A lot of different ways that this happens. Look at the moral climate in our day. See people rejecting the Creator and the authority? It's a sexual free-for-all. Why? Well, because our Maker has been rejected, so why not? Why not? There's no one over me to tell me what to do, so I do whatever I want. Paul continues on down this line, and he just kind of gives a bullet list towards the end of just ways people have rejected God and this whole process, what happens. And you keep seeing over and over, God gave them over. He just let them go, let them make their choices and go down that path. So I just want to read the rest of that for you right now. Verse 26, they've rejected the Creator, rejected him as God, as an authority. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men, received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over. Again, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Here's the bullet point list. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. I always thought that one doesn't belong there, but hey, it's in the list. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. That's not a very pretty list. It's not a very pretty picture. If you look over that whole section from verse 18 to 32, this is a description of license in the extreme. And you can see all these different phrases and words that describe the whatever mindset. I do whatever I want. And God allows it. He gives them over. But this is the license mindset. Look at verse 21. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Although they knew God, these people knew there is a God, and they rejected him. They turned away from him. He's not my authority. I'm going to do what I want. And those who reject God as Creator and authority naturally will gravitate towards whatever mindset. If there's no ultimate authority, to each his own. And you may feel, if you're tracking, you might feel like, is this really like the license kind of thing? If I put my trust in Jesus and then do whatever I want. These people, they knew God, but they refused to worship him. They refused to acknowledge him as God and authority. And so they drifted. So I think this is extreme. This is not describing Christians. This is not describing Jesus followers. But it is describing this whatever mindset that I don't have to submit to God. And there are a lot of people who believe they can believe in Jesus and get forgiveness and not submit to him and not follow him as an authority. There's a lot of that in our culture. So just think about it rationally. If I believe in God as creator and Jesus as savior, I'm going to accept that. But if I believe in neither one as authority, who's still the functional God of my life? I am. That's Romans 1. That's Romans 1. The true gospel does not offer us healing so we can be a better God over our lives. That's far insufficient. The true gospel brings us back into a healthy relationship with God as my creator, as my savior, and as my authority. All three of those go together. But when I'm taken in by the enemy of license, this whatever kind of thinking, I don't think of God as my authority. And if God's not my authority, my approach to God is all wrong, and he's really not my God at all. And as you read through this passage, Paul's not holding back anything. If you reject God as your authority, you're not going to receive mercy. Instead, you're standing in line for wrath. That's how it starts off. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all of this. He's not holding back at all, just all the godlessness and wickedness. And some of that wrath, as he keeps talking, it's kind of described as the self-inflicted pain of going our own way. And some of us have experienced that. We've known that. He gives us over. He gives us over to our sinful desires in verse 24. He gives us over to our shameful lusts, verse 26. He gives us over to our depraved minds, verse 28. God rejecting behavior naturally leads to painful consequences. And some of you can shout amen to that, but it's not just the pain in this life. God's wrath continues. I wish it didn't, but it does. Verse 20 says, people are without excuse. Without excuse. There is a judgment day coming, a real judgment day coming. And Romans 2 is going to talk more about that. So watch out for the enemy of license. If that's your tendency, watch out for that. The gospel can be twisted into this free pass to live however I want. It's not the true gospel. That's not the true gospel. So Romans 1, Paul hits hard this idea of rejecting God's authority, doing whatever you want, that whatever kind of lifestyle. But remember who's receiving this letter. There's two groups of people. The Gentiles, they grew up in this past where whatever was fine, that was fine. So they need to hear this. This is not okay. There's a new authority. Followers of Jesus surrender to God as their authority. They need to understand that, hear that. But who else is listening? The legalists are listening. Jewish converts to Christianity, natural-born law keepers, these are the religious ones. How are they hearing this? I can imagine by the end of chapter 1, they're just kind of eating out of Paul's hand, like, yeah, give it to them. You tell them. That's what they need to hear. This is exactly, anybody who lives like that deserves God's wrath. It's disgusting. It's immoral. Thank God I'm not like that. So these people are probably feeling all smug, like, yeah, watch out. He's about to pivot and turn his focus on them. Chapter 2, that's what it's about. You guys, stop it. Knock it off. Look at 2:1. You, therefore, you have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Ouch. Okay. He's not slowing down. He's not easing into this. He's just bringing it. Here you go, guys. Are you enjoying this? You are as guilty as they are. He's already said these other people are without excuse, but now he says you are without excuse because your judgment over them condemns you. If you think they deserve God's judgment, but you don't, you may have religion, but you don't have Christ. You're missing the gospel too. These are two extremes, two ways people reject God, the self-righteous legalists and the people who think they can do whatever they want. They're both missing the gospel. So Paul just pretty much all of chapter 2 kind of just lays into the legalists. Guys, this is not okay. This is not all right. Verse 2, we know that God's judgment against those who do such thing is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? You guys are in the same boat. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing God's kindness leads you toward repentance? That's something that legalists miss. God's kindness leads us to repentance. That's an important point. Judgmental, condemning spirits do not really help anyone. Okay, legalists, you have the truth, but where's your grace? You know any legalists? And maybe you are one. I'm recovering. I'm trying to get over it. But have you noticed that legalists don't have much use for kindness? You better thinking misses that. So if legalism is your weakness, kindness probably is too. So let's keep going. I want to show you this, the kind of the big picture. Paul's dismantling legalism here. This is not okay to think this way. Verse 5, but because of your stubbornness, your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Paul talks more aggressively about wrath towards legalists than he does towards those who do whatever they want. You are storing up for yourselves wrath by thinking this way, by functioning this way. Legalism is not okay with God. Not okay. God's going to give to every person according to what they've done. They're like, whatever they have decided, whatever path they've picked, if legalism or license, it's both storing up wrath. And so he's going to keep on going. Verse 12, just kind of a logical understanding, picking it apart. Verse 12, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. These are the Gentiles. They didn't have a law, but they're sinning anyway. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Why? Why? Well, let me keep reading. It's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it's those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who don't even have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the righteousness, right requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their conscience is also bearing witness in their thoughts, now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. What is he talking about? What is he talking about? Whether you are outside of God's law and don't even know it, or in the middle of God's law and grew up on it and it's baked into who you are, you have a law built into you, and you will be judged by that. If you're outside of the law, you still have a conscience, a sense of right and wrong. And whether you are don't even know God's law or not, you have failed to meet the standards of whatever the standards are, just across the board, your own conscience, society's standards of right and wrong. All of us fail no matter what the standard is, whether you're in it or out of it. Everyone's going to be judged. Everyone's going to fail. Paul is dismantling our own righteousness. We don't have it. Then he goes after hypocrisy. And sometimes it's fun to think about this because he's just going after these people. He's going after them, showing them they're not as righteous as they think. And listen to this sarcasm in verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law, if you're convinced that you're a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants because you have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? The legalists of that time, the Pharisees, some of the worst ones, they were robbing their own parents. You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? And listen to this, verse 24. As it is written, quoting from Isaiah, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, if you're not a Jewish person, you wouldn't maybe understand this as much. God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For a Jewish person to be told that, you, self-righteous person, you doing all the right things, God's name is blasphemed because of you. This would be seriously offensive language to Jewish law keepers. This would be really, really irritating to hear, probably infuriating. But what Paul's doing in both these chapters is crucial to a healthy understanding of the gospel. Paul just kicked the legs out from under both groups of people. The rebels, the legalists, what they want to lean on apart from God will not hold them up. They cannot stand up on those things. The Gentiles trying to live their own way without God, Jews who think they can please God without God, they're both in trouble, both in deep trouble. So this is a reality check. We're in deep trouble with God, all of us. People, this setup, these first two chapters, good news is coming in chapter 3. But Paul is setting this up that people don't need a tweak. They don't need just a little bit more knowledge and everything will be fine. People need a revolution, a soul revolution. People need a personal encounter with the living God and the heart reorientation that comes with it. And that's what Jesus brought. That's what Jesus brought, not a tweak, but a revolution. Romans 3 gives us the hope for both types of people, both the legalists, both the rebels, there's hope. Chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19 says, every mouth will be silenced, the whole world held accountable to God. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. That's the summary of chapter 1 and 2. The true gospel says we're all in trouble. We've all missed the mark. That prepares us to receive the good news. It's not good news unless we realize we need it. But the gospel is the good news that Jesus came bringing a different kind of righteousness. Righteousness from God through faith in Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 21 through 28. 28 is probably the best news you could ever hear. Ever hear. But now, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. There's no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement, a covering, a covering of forgiveness for us through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, in his patience, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? That would be for the legalists. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. There's no room for it. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. The true gospel brings hope for every one of us. The legalist realizes his or her need for God. They humble themselves before God and find themselves more equal with everyone else than they thought. The rebel realizes his or her need for God, and they humble themselves by submitting to his authority. And they find grace to cover even the worst offenses. And when our perspective is ruled by the true gospel, every one of us here is either a recovering legalist or a recovering rebel. We rebel in both of those two ways. And when our perspective is conformed to the true gospel, the recovering legalist and the recovering rebel can actually experience unity together. Before that, they drive each other crazy. And after that, they drive each other crazy sometimes too. But when we are balanced, when we understand, really understand the true gospel, we can have unity with people that are so different from us. Now, you and I both know following Jesus is a journey, right? And every Christian is in process with God. So part of that journey includes distraction. Has anyone ever been distracted from your walk with God and fallen off the way, whether into legalism or license? Anybody not ever experienced that? We're on a journey. So we get distracted. We move off of balance. That's why we need to keep talking about this. You know, if you're thinking, I've heard this before. I know this stuff. We've got to keep talking about this. I still struggle with legalism. Some of you still struggle with legalism. Some of you struggle with license, feeling like you can do anything and just throw up a quick forgive me prayer, and it's no big deal. You're going to drift in one way or the other. Every human being is going to drift in one way or the other. So you want to be aware, which way do you drift? Which way do you most often drift? Because if you are aware of that, you can make the necessary corrections when you slip. Legalism, all truth, license, all grace. The gospel is right down the middle, grace and truth. In home groups this week, we're going to talk about how do we get that right down the middle? How do we stay and not drift into all truth or all grace? We're going to get into practical, real-life situations that you are dealing with, whether you're a parent, whether you're single, whatever situation you're in. We're going to talk practically. But if you're actively involved in a church, it's more likely you're drifting towards legalism. That's kind of the natural push of a church community is towards that sometimes. That's how it is for me anyway. It might be for you. So watch out for that. If you didn't grow up in a church, don't have that experience, you probably will more naturally drift towards license, maybe. I can't say for you, but know which way you drift. Watch for that danger. Be aware of it. Which one is it for you? Pick one. Legalism or license? And if you're still not sure, you drift towards both maybe. I'm gonna kind of end by reading a couple of clips from Tim Keller's book, Center Church, where he gets practical about it in some areas that I wouldn't necessarily think about, except that he wrote about it. He picked some categories that I wouldn't have thought about. So I'm going to share it with you because sometimes I talk about the same stuff over and over again. So this is stuff maybe I wouldn't have thought about, but this will kind of identify how does walking right down the middle, avoiding all truth, all grace, how does it look in specific areas? And he's going to title them differently. Legalism, he calls moralism. Following the morals, the moral code. License, he calls relativism. Relative, everything is relative. I can do what I want. So how does the gospel play out in these areas? Sexuality, witness, and attitudes towards class. He had short paragraphs on each of those, so I'm going to read those to you. Sexuality. The moralist tends to see sex as dirty, or at least as a dangerous impulse that leads constantly to sin. The relativist sees sex as merely a biological and physical appetite. The gospel shows us that sexuality is supposed to reflect the self-giving of Christ. He gave himself completely without conditions. Consequently, we are not to seek intimacy while holding back the rest of our lives. If we give ourselves sexually, we are to give ourselves legally, socially, and personally. Sex is to be shared only in a totally committed, permanent relationship of marriage. Wow. Might have to do some more thinking about that. But this is on sexuality. How about witness? Witness, sharing our faith. Witness, the moralist believes in proselytizing because we are right and they are wrong. Such an approach is almost always offensive. The relativist approach denies the legitimacy of evangelism altogether. Yet the gospel produces a constellation of traits in us. We're compelled to share the gospel out of generosity and love, not guilt. We are freed from the fear of being ridiculed or hurt by others, since we've already received the favor of God by grace. Our dealings with others reflect humility because we know we're saved only by grace alone, not because of our superior insight or character. We are hopeful about everyone, even the hard cases, because we were saved only because of grace, not because we were people likely to become Christians. We are courteous and careful with people. We don't have to push or coerce them, for it's only God's grace that opens hearts, not our eloquence or persistence or even their openness. Together, these traits create not only an excellent neighbor in a multicultural society, but also a winsome evangelist. That's how it plays out in our witness. How about this one? I would have thought of this one. Attitudes toward class. Moralists, when they look at the poor, tend to see their entire plight stemming from a lack of personal responsibility. As a result, they scorn the poor as failures. Relativists tend to underemphasize the role of personal responsibility and see the poor as helpless victims, needing the experts to save them. The poor themselves either feel like failures or angrily blame their problems on others. The gospel, however, leads us to be humble, free from moral superiority, because we know we were spiritually bankrupt, yet saved by Christ's free generosity. It leads us to be gracious, not worried too much about people getting what they deserve, because we're aware none of us deserve the grace of Christ. It also inclines us to be respectful of poor Christian believers as our brothers and sisters in Christ, because people from whom we can learn. The gospel alone can produce a humble respect for and solidarity with the poor. Does that make sense? We need to go back to the recording and listen to that again. He's a pretty intelligent guy, but he has some insightful things to share. How's your balance? Are you right down the middle? All truth, all grace, somewhere in the middle. God has been kind of working me over with this as I study here and as I interact with my family at home. And he's also given me this really beautiful opportunity to practice my balance, because I'm meeting every week with a young man who wants to move closer to God, but he has some obstacles to overcome. And he grew up in a really legalistic environment in a church that was all law. And as a teenager, he completely rejected that. He saw through it, like, I want nothing to do with that. And his pendulum swung all the way back over here to license. And he just started like, I can do anything I want. And he lived over here for a while. Well, now we've been interacting every week and talking about it, because his pendulum, he wants to know and follow God. He was atheistic for a while. But now he's come to the middle and he wants to know God. And God has given me the joy of joining this guy's journey and be part of that. And so this is really important for me to really understand this, because if I'm not careful, I could be presenting the legalistic view of the gospel, or I could be presenting the license view of the gospel. I need to be able to share it right down the middle, because if I lead him down the wrong path, he's going to believe that's the real thing. And originally he was taught legalistic Christianity. That's Christianity, but it's not. So I'm trying to introduce him to the real Jesus, because I'm flawed. I'm a recovering legalist myself. But Jesus is full of grace and truth. And that's a challenge. That's a challenge to have these weekly conversations, because he is spiritually hungry. He wants to know. He's absorbing it. But I have to make sure I get it right. Is that something that you want? How would you like to have a relationship like that? You could talk to somebody who's spiritually hungry. They respond. They're reading God's word. You want to be part of that? I'm not doing that because I'm a pastor, right? I'm not doing that, oh, well, you're a pastor, so that's what you're supposed to do. No, I'm doing that because I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus, and God's intent is for all of us to have relationships like that in our lives, all of us. We're not supposed to be spectators of this thing. It's not God's Spirit does the work and we get to watch and clap. He's left us here to do it, not just pastors, every single one of us. So I want you to be praying, God, give me someone like that. It might be one of your kids. It might be someone you don't even know yet. But if God puts a spiritually hungry person into your life, are you ready to lead them to the real Jesus? That's one piece of why we want to be aware, which direction do I drift? We're leading other people too. And God wants to do that with you. He's got people in mind that he wants you to lead towards Jesus, the real Jesus. A lot of counterfeits out there. Let's not continue that. I'm going to read one more paragraph from this book and wrap it up here. Most of our problems in life come from a lack of proper orientation to the gospel. Pathologies in the church and sinful patterns in our individual lives ultimately stem from a failure to think through the deep implications of the gospel through and through. Put positively, the gospel transforms our hearts and our thinking and changes our approaches to absolutely everything. When the gospel is expounded and applied in its fullness in any church, that church will look unique. People will find in it an attractive, electrifying balance of moral conviction and compassion. Do people find in you an electrifying balance, an attractive, electrifying balance of moral conviction and compassion? That is the work God intends to do in every single one of us. That's his goal. So where are you? Which one is yours, your enemy, your threat? And what's your next step? Finding your balance in how you approach God. Take a minute, look at the back of your program, and see where God wants you to take another step. Let's pray together. God, we don't really enjoy seeing these things, ways that so many of us can reject the gospel and reject you, but God, we love the good news that Jesus came even though we were undeserving, and he offered us something so beautiful, so good, the righteousness of God that comes through faith. And God, we want to go right down the middle there. We don't want to drift into legalism, and yet we do. We don't want to drift over into license, and yet we do. But God, your grace wraps around us. Your grace and your truth are so helpful. We need your truth to guide us back. We need your grace so that we don't die in the process and are not overwhelmed. God, you are good. You have such a good balance of both of those things. Lord, I pray that in our lives, we too will have a balance of grace and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team comes up. I just want to make one clarification that as you're thinking and processing which one you drift towards, I don't want you to think that this is not, if you drift towards legalism, you every time you do that, you forfeit your salvation. Like you've just abandoned the gospel. This is not about whether you have your salvation or not. If you're a child of God, you're a child of God. But we all do drift. And so we want to stay on track as children of God and get it right. So teaching like this is important because everybody needs to kind of correct our approach to God. I've had my own issues this week at home, and this is stuff we need all the time. So you're not abandoned by God because you drifted one way or the other, but God is lovingly, gently bringing you back. So I just wanted to clarify that so no one walks out of here terrified. God is gracious. So let's sing out to him together.